Good morning. We're going to jump right into things this morning. So if you have your Bible, and if you're not passing a basket by at the moment, you can turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. We're in the second week of our Brave Journey, as you've already heard. Those of you who were in a Journey small group this past week, you probably know that part of your devotional work for this week was to choose a heading. And by heading, we're talking about basically a direction that you would like to go in your life. Something new that you would like to do that you've wanted to do for a long time, never had the courage to do it, or maybe it's a goal for change in some area that requires courage. I did that this last week, and then met with my small group on Wednesday, and we had a great discussion. And we were talking about some of the areas that we've been brave in the past, and maybe some that we were not so much. And also, we were talking about what is it that keeps us from going where we really want to go in life? What is it that holds us back from going where we want to go? Those are critical questions to ask. You don't want to wait until your life is almost over to try and figure out how to become who you really want to be. And I feel like for the next few weeks, this is going to make a real difference in my life in helping me become who I want to be. And so I want to encourage you again, if you haven't already joined a Journey small group, it's not too late to jump in and take advantage of this time. Now, I'm going to start this morning by reading the verses we talked about last week, Philippians 4, 6, because then we're going to continue on. We said last week, Paul wrote, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So we talked about that last week and how sometimes there's storms in our lives and anxiety comes in, and yet we have a solution to that. Now let's keep going. Let's keep reading. It says, "Finally," and by the way, do you know what it means when a preacher says, "finally"? Absolutely nothing. Just "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul gives us a list in the scripture followed by a command. He says, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. And the Greek phrase that's translated "think about" actually means to make it your habit of thought. This is not something that you just do one time. This is a habit that you develop. You make it your habit of thought. And this scripture kind of reads like a catalog of all the good things of God. And now, by the way, I know that you have to be over a certain age to even know what a catalog is, like, you know, one that's actually made out of paper from trees. You know, and can anybody remember getting the old Sears catalogs in the mail or Montgomery Ward catalogs? Okay, a few of you are really, really old. And you'd be so excited to look at these when they came because they had all this cool stuff in. And then when it got out of date, you could use it to start a fire in the fireplace. You know, these old catalogs were so much better than the new ones. You can't do that with an online catalog today, right? Now, you might not have gotten your stuff in 2 days back then like you do now. But, you know, who wants it in 2 days anyway when you can get it in 6 weeks? You know, and you get all that anticipation of when it finally arrives, you know. I can see you're thrilled. Anyway, Paul gives us this catalog of things. And last week we talked about how some things come against us in life. And things we get really anxious about and how we shouldn't be anxious about anything. But now Paul is giving us a list of some things that we should be absolutely consumed with and think about and dwell on and ponder, because you cannot live a courageous life without having a concentrated mind. It's been said that whatever you focus on, you become.
Where your mind goes, you follow. And if you only focus on the negative things in your life, you become a negative person, and eventually that focus affects your conversations, it affects your relationships, they all become negative, and you lose your joy, and you live a miserable life, and it all started with your own thinking. We talked last week about how an anxious heart robs you of peace, but an unfocused mind robs you of faith. You see, fear and faith actually have a lot more in common than we usually think. We think of them as opposites, but they're actually very similar because they are both powered by our focus. Fear and faith are both powered by our focus. When I focus on the wrong thing, fear is produced. When I focus on the right thing, faith is produced. And if your life is currently consumed with fear, then I guarantee that you are focusing on the wrong thoughts. And you see, many of us get into trouble in our walk with God because our focus is on what we can't do or what I can't have. You know, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. You can eat from any tree in the garden that you want except for just this one. And which one do they immediately head straight for and they want to eat from that one? You know, how many dieters do we have here this morning? You know, chronic dieters, would-be dieters, frustrated dieters, was a dieter in January, but now you've succumbed to the temptation of your refrigerator. I honestly don't do much dieting, but I have a few times, and if I was to start a diet, I can tell you exactly which one I would do. I would do the Atkins diet. Why? Because you can eat as much as you want of certain things. And there is no way that I'm going to do a diet where you have to count every calorie and you have to track it all and you have to limit your quantities. And that sounds so miserable to me. But if I can eat all the bacon I want, just so long as I don't eat any donuts, I can handle that. You know, you just tell me the things I can have unlimited quantities of. If I can eat peanuts until they're coming out of my nose, you know, I'm good with that. Paul is saying here, let me give you some examples of the kind of things you can have unlimited quantities of, and it'll actually be good for you. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about and focus on, put your mind on such things. Because faith is the byproduct of a correct focus. In fact, maybe some of you should quit praying for more faith because God, you know, while you're asking God to increase your faith, God is waiting for you to improve your focus. Kathy and I were playing golf with our two sons last Saturday, and I'm a very average golfer. I've never had a lesson in my life, and so I'm sure I do all kinds of things wrong. But I'm still a lot better than Kathy because she's only been playing 2 or 3 years. And on the back nine, we decided to do a competition between my two sons and Kathy and I. Well, that meant that I was trying to help her out because I want to win, right? And so I'm trying to give Kathy some tips so she'll actually hit farther off the tee, and you know she gets to use the cheater tees, the women tees that are way up front, so actually she did way better than I did on some drives, but it was because she was cheating. You know, even though I may be a horrible coach, and I really don't know much about how to do golf right anyway, there is one thing that I know that I can always say, and I'll be safe. You know, in fact, this applies to almost any sport, and that is keep your eye on the ball, right? That works in almost every sport. In golf, you have to sort of modify it because what it usually looks like is keep your head down. Because the ball is down there, it's not off there when you're hitting it. And so what will happen is if you lift your head when you're hitting the ball, then you're going to top the ball and it's going to go a few feet in front of you, and then your husband's going to be really frustrated because he's losing to his two sons and he's still aggravated about it today. But the point is you got to keep your eye on the ball. Let's apply this. Paul is writing to a church that is under persecution. And they have a lot of problems. They have a lot of political pressures. They have a lot of personal issues. Paul says, don't make this thing more complicated than it has to be. He says, it's really all about keep your eye on the ball. Or if we spiritualize it, it would be keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep focused on Jesus. Think about such things. And you know, it's amazing how simple it really is when we look at things that make us afraid in life, when we look at the things that get us into trouble, when we look at the things that hold us back in life, and the things that bring us down. It's amazing how simple the solution really is. Eyes on Jesus. Think about such things. And it's when you take your eyes off of Him, it's when you take your mind off of His Word, it's when you let life break your concentration off of what He has spoken, that's when you begin to sink beneath the wind and the waves like Peter did. You can walk on the water when your eyes are on Jesus, but you start looking at all the circumstances around you and the situations around you, and you're sunk. And that's what Paul is saying here. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Did you know that thousands of thoughts flow through your mind every single day? And you may feel like you have no control over them, but you do. You get to choose what you think about and focus on. You can choose to focus on what's wrong in your life, or you can focus on what's right. You can choose to focus on what's wrong with the other people around you, or you can choose to focus on what's good about them. You can choose. And Paul is saying, don't choose the negative. Don't choose the negative. He's saying, choose the true, noble, right, pure, lovely things. Choose to focus on those things. So, what's so hard about doing that? Well, you see, over your lifetime so far, it doesn't matter if you're young or old, over your lifetime, you have developed habits in your thinking. Just like you have other habits in your life for sleeping and eating and exercise and work, you have some habits, you have some good habits, and you have some bad habits. Same thing with your thinking. You have thinking habits. And some of you have good thinking habits, but all of us have some bad thinking habits. And Paul is saying you need to change the habits of how you think. If you simply think on the good things on his list, not just once in a while, but you make it a habit of thought. You change your habit of thinking. He says, then it will change everything else in your life. And you will have the peace of God. Last week we talked about how some of us make waves in our own life. Or we make storms in our own life and we're miserable. And we make everybody around us miserable because they're part of the storm. And we wonder why we're miserable when we created it. Well, in the same way, some of us are experiencing problems right now, and you're wondering, why do I have this problem? Poor me, you know, why me? You know, and you don't even realize that you're the one creating the problem by what you're choosing to think about. Maybe you're discouraged and depressed, and you wonder why, and you start to blame other people, and you start to blame your circumstances, when the truth is, you're feeding the negative emotions that you're feeling, because you're constantly focusing on the negative. And so let me ask you to think for a second. What do you feel like right now is holding you back in life? What do you think is holding you back from what God has called you to be? What's holding you back from accomplishing the dreams that He has given you? What is holding you back from changing the parts about you that you don't like and God doesn't either? Well, when I ask you that question, what's holding you back, you probably begin to list some things. You list people, you know, problem people in your life. You list events of the past. You list financial situations. Maybe some of you say, you know, my jerk boss is holding me back. You know, or you might list health conditions or other things. But here's the truth. It's not really the things that are holding you back. It's not the things that are holding you back. How do I know this? Because somebody else here this morning is probably dealing with virtually the same situation that you're dealing with, only they're doing it with courage. They're dealing with it with faith. They're doing it with victory. They're doing it with an overcoming heart, while you're doing it with fear and weakness. And so while you're letting it hold you back from the things that God has for you, they're not. They're dealing with the same thing, but they're overcoming and moving ahead. It's not really the thing that's holding you back. It's not really the thing that makes the difference in your life. It's how you think about the thing. And you see, we all want to make excuses about the thing that holds us back. We all want to make excuses about the broken places in our life and all how these people did this and that and I had bad things happen, luck, and you know. But it's never the thing that holds me back. It's how I think about the thing that holds me back. Because Paul said, if you will think about the right things, it will focus your heart in faith, and then you will be able to go through hard stuff, and you'll still be standing at the end, and you'll still be winning. I was thinking about this in relationship to our church this past week. If you've been around a while, you know that we wanted to sell this building and buy another one, and it would allow us to spend more on ministry and outreach instead of on the building. And so a couple months ago, we actually had a buyer, and we thought it was going to happen, but that sale has fallen through. They couldn't get financing for it. And so the building is back in the market, and it looks like we're not going to be moving anytime soon. But let's apply what I was just talking about to the situation with our building. I said it's not really the thing that's holding you back. It's not really the thing that makes the difference. And that is true in our building situation. We could take the attitude that our building is holding us back. We could make excuses about it holding us back, but it's never the thing that holds you back. It's how you think about the thing that holds you back. Because Paul says, if you will think about the right things, it will focus your heart in faith, and you'll be able to go through some hard stuff, and you'll end up on top. And so as a church, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do what Paul told us to do. And we're going to think about all the things that God has done in our midst that are true, that are noble, that are right and pure and lovely and admirable. All the things that God has done through us that are excellent and praiseworthy. We're going to think about such things because there is a list a mile long of all the great things God has done in this church. God has used us powerfully over the last 20 years of our existence to have a huge impact in our community, especially in the areas of helping the poor and homeless and reaching people who are oppressed and rejected. In fact, I challenge anyone to come up with a church in Butler County that has had a bigger impact over the last 20 years than ours has. God has blessed us. He has done great things through us, and God has much more ahead for us. He wants to do even greater things through us and use us to reach even more people. So we're not going to forget that. We're going to think on those things. And then we're going to put those things into practice in our church, just like Paul tells us to do. And then guess what? The God of peace will be in us. The God of peace will be strong and powerful in us and through us. And I don't know what you want in life, but that's what I want. You know, when it comes down to it, who really cares what kind of building you meet in or what it looks like? The church is you and I. It's not a building. And we know that God will meet our needs, and He has great plans for us. He simply wants us to learn to trust Him. And when we do, then He will give us all that we need at the proper time. And so our response in the middle of this is not to worry, not to become anxious, not to spend all our time asking, what if this, what if that, what if? No, instead, we go out and we bring a lot of people into the kingdom of God, and we feed and clothe a lot of poor people, and we send a bunch of missionaries all over the world, and we teach a lot of kids about Jesus Christ, and we change the world in Jesus' name. Amen. And if we do that, then God will meet all of our needs. He will meet all our needs in His timing. We don't have to worry about it because it's never the thing that holds you back. It's how you think about the thing that holds you back. And Paul says, if you will think about the right things, if you'll make it a habit of thought in your mind, it will focus your heart in faith, and you'll be able to go through some hard stuff, and you'll see the blessing of God at work in your life, and you'll overcome anything that comes along. Now, here's the problem. Most of us never stop to think about what we're thinking about. Did you get that? We never stop to think about the things that we're thinking about. But Paul says, if you want to live a life that is characterized by faith and courage and steadfastness, and if you want your children and your grandchildren to see something in you that makes them want to serve God, and if you want to make a difference in this world, if you want to stand firm for Him, then you got to think about such things. What things? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. You got to pick the things that bring glory to God's name and bring praise to Him. Pick the things that empower your spirit. Pick the things that give you a perspective of gratitude, and think about such things. I titled the message this morning, Hold That Thought, because that's what we need to learn to do. Hold that thought. That's what Paul is really saying. He's saying, if you look around you, there are all kinds of things to praise God for. And there's all kinds of reasons for you to remember the faithfulness of God. There's all kinds of things that God has put in your path to remind you of His blessings on your life. So when you get a thought about the goodness of God, you hold that thought. You need to learn to hold that thought. When you get a thought that brings life, you hold that thought. When you get a thought that I can do it, you hold that thought. When you get a thought that I can make it, you get a thought that I'm going to be all right, you get a thought that God is not done with me yet, you learn to hold that thought. What thought? The true thought. He said whatever is true. That was the first thing on his list. And notice he didn't say whatever is a fact, because not everything that is a fact is true. And I'll tell you how I know that. It was a fact that they killed Jesus. It was a fact that they put His body in the grave. But the truth is that He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The truth is that He said, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. That was the truth. Simply telling facts does not always tell the truth. And so when the thoughts of truth come, you hold that thought, and the truth will set you free. Paul said, I may be in a prison cell, but I am not a prisoner of the Romans. That may look like a fact. That is not the truth. The truth is, I am a prisoner of hope, and I have learned to be hopeful in any situation. And he said, I know how to hold that thought. Now hold that thought, because I want to take you to 2 Corinthians and show you something else that Paul wrote. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul is talking about all the battles that we face in life. And he starts out by saying, we demolish arguments. Now, what is he talking about? What does it mean, arguments? An argument is anything that contradicts what God says. That's the kind of argument that Paul's talking about here. Anything that contradicts what God says. So when God says you are one thing, and you feel like another, what do? You demolish that argument. So when God says that He's promised you one thing, but another thing is happening in your life and in your circumstances, what do? You demolish that argument. But not just the arguments. He says we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see, you can't always choose what you think about. Have you noticed that? You know, I know that from experience. Sometimes I'm praying and the craziest thoughts come into my mind. You know, am I the only one, or has that ever happened to you? You're just crazy thoughts. You can't always choose what you think about. So what do with the negative thoughts? It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. In other words, anything that contradicts what God has spoken, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, I've heard people say that when you're praying and these crazy thoughts come along, just let it go. Let it go. You know, it sounds so easy, but I react to that, what if it doesn't want to go? What if it wants to stay? You know, what if it wants to stick around and bother me? You know, what if it's like a two-year-old that you know, wants attention, and it's going to keep bothering you and aggravating you until it gets attention? You know, I talked last week about how maybe a year ago somebody sued me, and It produced so much anxiety in my heart and life, and I was trying to pray, and these thoughts would come in, and they didn't want to go. You know, I could just let them go. You know, I let them go, and they come back with five others worse than them, and then, you know, they don't go. So what do you do? Sometimes thoughts get a hold on you. In fact, for some of you, what's really holding you back in your life today is some thoughts that have a hold on you, or a thought pattern in your life that has a hold on you. Let me give you an example. For some of you, the fear of failure has a hold on you because you've failed before, and you think, because the world teaches us this, that the opposite of success is failure. It's not. The opposite of success is not failure. The opposite of success is unfaithfulness. Because if you are faithful to God in what He has called you to do, then even your failure will produce good fruit, and it will work for your good. One of Mother Teresa's greatest quotes, I have this hanging on a plaque in my office, is, "I am not called to be successful, I am called to be faithful." Or think about our ultimate example. Think about Jesus. Didn't He kind of fail when they hung Him on a cross? Didn't He kind of fail when all of His followers abandoned Him and one of His best friends said He didn't even know Jesus? But that wasn't the end of the story, was it? And didn't God convert one of the worst failures in history to the greatest victory that the world has ever known? You see, for everyone who has this fear of failure that has a hold on you, this is not the end of your story either. And I want to let you know that the thing to be afraid of in your life is not looking stupid because you tried something and failed. The thing to be afraid of is being stupid because you let what other people think about you keep you from pleasing the one to whom you will give account. The point is that fear of failure is simply a habit of thought that you developed at some point in your life. And so that habit needs to change. And those thoughts, when they come up, they need to be taken captive and replaced with the truth. Paul says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And what do we do with those thoughts? Take it captive. Paul uses the image of a prisoner of war. He says, treat the thoughts in your mind that do not come from God as a prisoner of war. You put them behind bars. You don't let those thoughts run around in your brain on their own anymore. They put them behind bars, you take them captive, and you replace them with good thoughts. Now, I'm not saying that's easy. You see, it doesn't take any effort at all to think wrong thoughts. But it sometimes takes a lot of effort to think right thoughts and good thoughts. Because it's just like any other habit in your life that you're trying to break. You know, as you begin to start making changes to overcome that habit, it's tough at first, isn't it? You know, you're going to go through a battle. You're going to fight a battle over that habit. Same thing with your thinking. It takes time to learn to choose good and push away evil. It won't be easy. But every time you do it, every time you choose to take captive that negative thought and think about what's good, every time you do that, it'll get a little bit easier. And what really makes it easier is when you fill your life with reading the Bible and prayer and praise and worship music and fellowship with other believers, because all of those are the good thoughts that Paul is telling us to think on and dwell on. So every time you fill your life with that, the more you do that in your life, the easier it is for you to continue choosing right thoughts. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is standing on the edge of the promised land. Moses was dead. 3 million Israelites are now looking to Joshua as leader, and they're getting ready to fight their first battle. So this is a high-pressure, high-stress time for Joshua. And it was like, as he's standing there on the edge of the promised land, God kind of met him in the locker room before the game and gave him a little pep talk. And God starts talking about courage in the face of opposition. What do you think God, the creator of the whole universe, would say in a situation like that? Well, it tells us. In Joshua 1:9, God says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Now, I am sure Joshua is going, "Well, you know, that sounds great, God, but sometimes I am afraid. Sometimes I am discouraged. You know, how could I do what you're saying? You know, when sometimes I don't feel like..." God tells us in verse 8, he says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night." What are you doing when you meditate on something day and night? What does it even mean to meditate? It means focusing your thoughts on God's truth, holding thoughts of God's truth in your mind. That's what you're doing when you meditate. You hold that thought of God's truth. And so God says, "Joshua, meditate on it once a week on Sunday morning." You're just going to let me get away with that, right? No, that is not what it says. You ought to be shouting out, "No, Ken, that's not what it says. Not once a week on Sunday morning." You do that and you're going to get your spiritual butt kicked. He says, meditate on it how often?
Day and night.
Day and night. Now, how can you meditate on something day and night? That's ridiculous, right? No, it means changing your habit of thinking, changing the way you think so that the God of truth fills your thoughts all the time, not just once in a while. So that all day long, as you deal with problems and frustrations at work and people and difficulties, these thoughts constantly come to your mind. I am the righteousness of God. I am free from the law of sin and death. By his stripes, I am healed. I am delivered from all of my fears. I am more than a conqueror. God will supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for me because I am in Christ. God has crowned me with love and compassion. These thoughts fill your mind. And maybe you feel like a failure, but hold that thought. If God is for me, who can be against me? Maybe you're crying yourself to sleep, but hold that thought. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And maybe somebody rejects you, but hold that thought. I cast all my anxieties on God because he cares for me. And so God tells Joshua, meditate on my word day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then what will happen? Then you will be prosperous and successful. God shows Joshua the promised land. He says, look at the promise there. Joshua, I'll give you the promise if you'll meditate on my word and do it. And I believe God is saying the same thing to you and me today. He's shown you a promise in your life, something that he'd like to lead you into and give you. He shows you his promises, and then he says, you can have the promise if you meditate on my word and do it. Again, what is meditation? Holding thoughts of God's truth in your mind. And Paul gives us his list of true and noble and right things to think about. He tells us, think about such things. In other words, Joshua, meditate on these things. And then he goes on in Philippians 4:9, Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. In other words, don't just meditate on it, but do it. Put it into practice. And then what will happen? And the God of peace will be with you. You can have all the peace that you want in your life because you have the God of peace in you. But it starts with hold that thought. Hold those thoughts of truth in your mind. Meditate on them and do them, and God will be with you. So as we close, let me just ask you, what promise do you need to remember today and hold on to? What perspective do you need to hold on to? What truth from Scripture or what area of praise do you need to hold on to? Because Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's stand for prayer. And I'd like our worship band to come up for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every promise that you've spoken over every believer here today. And in Jesus' name, I declare that the promises of God are worth holding on to. Thank you, God, for your promises. Thank you for your plans to give us hope and a future. We want to hold that thought in our minds continually. And as we hold on to your promises, we are letting go of fear right now. We're letting go of anxiety. We're letting go of all the regrets of the past. It doesn't matter where I've been. It doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter what I feel. Because, God, I'm holding on to your promises. And I am not letting go. My eyes are on you, Jesus. This morning, if you're not sure that you have a relationship with God, you need to make sure of that this morning. We don't know that we'll have another day to make that decision. And so, if you're not sure, then just pray along with me in your heart. God will hear you. Just pray something like this. God, I thank you for your great promises. And I especially thank you for Jesus, who came to earth to die for my sins and then to rise to new life so that I can have new life. I receive Jesus right now as my Lord. I put him in first place in my life. God, show me how to do it because I don't have the strength on my own. Please put your Spirit in my life to give me power to live for you. I say yes to you today. And I make you Lord today. Amen.